Hello, Eucharist Church and friends. Kevin Makins here with a couple of quick updates before we get to the sermon. So first thing is that if you haven't gone back, please jump back and listen to the conversation Jill and I had, which was the last episode on this podcast feed, where we walk through a bit about the fall, what it might look like, and what we're thinking about as we discuss what it might look like, because it's a complicated time. But in case you're not going to do it, which is totally fine, let me give you the highlights. In September, we're going to continue to meet online on Wednesday nights at 8 p.m. And we're going to be going through values of our community. These values emerged organically over the first number of years of Eucharist. And we're going to be asking, what do those values mean in 2021 when the world looks so different than it did when we first articulated these values? Second thing to note is that this coming Sunday, we're going to be having an all-gather on September 19th at Gage Park in Hamilton, Ontario, by the Rose Garden, if you know where the Rose Garden is. We're going to be meeting at 11 a.m. and engaging in a short liturgy together as a whole congregation, and then we'll just be hanging out. So bring a lunch or a snack and some blankets and something to throw around, whatever you got, and we'll be hanging out there. Also, to let you know that on that Sunday, and all the following Sundays in September at least, if not longer than that, the sanctuary is also going to be open from 2 o'clock till 6 o'clock as a prayer room, and it's been an amazing space, so go check that out if you haven't seen it yet. Then in October, we're looking at having two different services in person, one of which we will be putting online, and so we'll get all the details out soon. We'll put it in this space on the podcast as well as at eucharistchurch.ca. Finally, if you are interested in more theological, spiritual reflection, I have wrapped up season one of a side project that I got to work on called The Question Box, where people would send in questions and I would try to respond to the best of my ability to the questions that came in. We had questions about why are Christians so obsessed with sex? Should we have kids with a world that's on fire? Is Jesus really coming back on the clouds or otherwise? 8 episodes that I think dig in a bit deeper than often what we can talk about in a Sunday context when we're going to be gathered as a community. If that sounds interesting to you, then feel free to search for The Question Box with Kevin Makins on YouTube or your podcast app. But with all that said, let's jump into the sermon podcast. Grace and peace, everybody. Hope to see you soon. So we are in week 2 of a series of sermons that will take us right into our first gathering on October 3rd. Reflecting on the values of our community. And these are values that arose in the first 5 or so years of Eucharist by asking everyone in every Eucharist 101 class, people that arrive new, different groups, if you had to describe what you see God doing in Eucharist, if you had to describe this community as kind of a congregation, how would you describe it? And we grouped those words together and those ideas together over a number of years and came up with a list of 5 values that I'm sure you've all got memorized. but the value this week that we're looking at is one that I'm curious about, and I'm curious how it'll be received, because of all of the words that we have chosen, it is the one that I believe I resonate still so much with the spirit of this word. But the word itself feels a little more loaded, and we'll get into that. The word is pioneering. That was one of the values. Last week we talked about table. This week we're going to talk about pioneering and the pioneering spirit. And before we jump into maybe some of the ways that that word is heard, let me just share the intent of that word. The intent was that it's so easy for communities, even congregations and churches, once they get some momentum, once they get a little bit of stability, once they get a building and committees to say, we are good, we are settled, we are going to lock in this kind of liturgy, in this kind of community, with these kinds of values, with this sort of theology, and we will never again have to follow God anywhere new. Just lock it and let's go for 500 years. And there's not necessarily anything wrong or evil about that. But we did have a sense from early on that as a church plant in a very kind of secular setting of Canada, not only Canada, but in an urban city within Canada, that we also had a role as people who were stepping out into the unknown, stepping out into the wilderness, and that our identity was going to be shaped less by the settlement mentality, the kind of let's hold things together, let's keep things the way they are, but that we'd be shaped, and we were finding that we were being shaped more by a spirit of risk, a spirit that was willing to try new things, a spirit that was willing to fail, and fail we have, the idea of a congregation that was continually going to be keeping in step with the Spirit. And if something seemed risky or scary or intimidating or out of our comfort zone, that we'd want it to be the kind of community that if we sensed the Spirit was calling us into that next step, that we would take it. We would take it no matter what fears it might surface in us. Now, as I said, that word has shifted and changed over time, and I'm maybe eventually going to say, should we revisit that word, not least of which because of the sort of light colonialist imagery that comes with language like pioneering and settling. It was 2010 when we first started talking about this. I know it's no excuse, but here we are. I did Google this week, is the word pioneering racist? And it seemed to come up a little mixed. So so we're gonna keep the word for this sermon, but really it's less about the word and more about the spirit that we're trying to use it in. But even the spirit of that word pioneering has sort of shifted over time because that word's now used in so many different places. The word pioneering is used in Silicon Valley to pioneer new technology, to pioneer new devices that you can plug into and stay on your devices more. The word pioneering sort of used in more of a political space. We're going to be going out. We're going to be doing something big. We're going to be taking it back. We're going to be standing in new areas, pioneering forward. Even the idea of a certain billionaire saying, we're going to pioneer humanity all the way to Mars. And we're going to set up humanity, no longer bound to one place, but now our own gods, the source of life on a whole new planet. And, you know, as I've been reflecting on this spirit of pioneering that has sort of risen up over the last decade, it does make me a little uncomfortable that the idea of pioneering now seems to be more about what humans believe we have the power to do, what we as humans think we should do, and we're going to set a direction and we're going to go and do it as almighty human beings, which is a problem because I think as human beings, we rarely know what to do. Like, have any of you ever just thought, like, what would happen if I was in charge of a $1 billion corporation? Or, like, what would happen if I was in charge of the army? I can barely decide what cereal to eat in the morning. You know, humans, we're not like particularly brilliant. And even though we might be brilliant sometimes, we're certainly not ethical or moral or sacrificial by nature. And now in 2021, I'm not convinced we need more ambitious visionaries pioneering the future today. But perhaps there's a different kind of pioneering spirit, a different kind of spirit that wanders through the woods or the wilderness that scripture talks about in a way that maybe allows our imagination to take this concept and sanctify it and allow it to speak to us in a fresh way today. And so I'm going to be reading this week from the Old Testament. We spent a lot of time in the Gospels recently, but I'm going to be reading from the book of Exodus, which is the second collected book in the Hebrew Scriptures, from chapter 13. So I'll be in Exodus chapter 13. And the context of this scripture is that God's people are being liberated from slavery. They had been enslaved by the Egyptians for generations on generations on generations. And after generations and generations of suffering, of forced labor, of young death, of pain, of lament, we're told that the living God, not one of the tribal gods, not one of the nation's gods, but the living God, the God who is beyond all the other gods, the God who is, in a sense, ruler supreme over all, the God that is being itself and life itself, the I am, that God hears the cries of these enslaved people, these people who have no one to watch out for them, these people who have no one to protect them and no one to liberate them. And that God hears their cries. And that God steps directly into the story. And that God liberates them from Egypt. That God liberates them from the Pharaoh. And that God sends them out into the wilderness now as a freed people. So I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 13. And I'm going to skip a little part in the middle there if you're following along, just because it pulls us a little bit out of the context. But I'm going to be starting in chapter 13, verse 17. This takes place shortly after the Israelites have been told that they're allowed to leave the land, that they gather everyone, gather everything, and leave immediately. And it happened when Pharaoh sent the people off, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, though it was close. For God thought, lest these people regret when they see battle and go back to Egypt. And God turned the people round by way of the wilderness of the Sea of Reeds. And the Israelites went up armed from the land of Egypt. And they journeyed from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them on the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. The pillar of cloud would not budge by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So in this story, we've got the Israelites liberated. They're free. They're going out into the wilderness and they don't know where they're going. And at first they think they're going to go the shortest route. But God says, no, no, no. If they go the shortest route, they're going to run into enemies. I've got to send them a longer way around. But they don't know that. And so now they're being sensing that they're being pulled this way and pulled that way. Maybe they've got this fear. Maybe the Egyptians are going to come up behind them with their chariots and their war horses, and they're going to drag them back. So they're being, you know, running from fear, running towards who knows what. But to guide them in their fear, to guide them in their uncertainty, they're given these signs of a pillar of smoke that they're to follow by day, this massive cloud that they're going to follow, and at night by a pillar of fire. And this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire continues to be a motif that follows the Israelites through the wilderness. I didn't even notice until recently that in that famous story from Prince of Egypt, you know the movie, where they go through the waters and the Egyptians are chasing them, that in the text it actually says that they, the Israelites, don't have to fight at all, but that God will save them. And God does that by taking that pillar of cloud and putting it between God's people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians chasing them with their military might. And God, from within this cloud, scatters them, and they get confused, and they get stressed out and anxious, and they start falling over, and their wheels are popping off. And that's what actually leads to the confusion that allows the Israelites and all their might to be washed away by the sea. When they approach Mount Sinai after this, the place where they're going to receive the laws, the commandments for how they're to become God's people, this pillar of cloud and fire descends on a mountain. And there's this massive, terrifying mountain that one of them, Moses, has to walk right into the horrifying, terrifying presence of this God they know nothing about except that he liberated them. Later on, they're going to be moving from place to place, and when the cloud leads them, they move. But when the cloud settles on their camp and on the tabernacle, then they stay. And for 40 years, they wander through the wilderness. They journey, they pioneer through the wilderness in their efforts to arrive in the place that God is leading them. But they only ever go to where God has called them. You hearing that? They only go where the presence of God is. If God doesn't go there, they don't go. And if God is moving, then you better pack up and get moving as well. You got to stay within the presence. And just imagine, how do you think this would shape the collective psyche of a group of people? How would this shape the collective identity of a large, large group of people who have been enslaved for so long? Threats behind them and uncertainty before them. So much they don't know. Why aren't we going the quickest way to get where we think we should go? They're going to be facing temptations. They're going to be facing trials, and they are never given a final answer for when they're going to arrive somewhere or exactly how they're going to get there. Instead, they are called to step into mystery. To step into mystery. To take the next visible step, but not the step before that. Have any of you ever been there, by the way, where you don't really know where you're going? Like, it's like a cloud before you when you picture 2 months ahead, but you know the very next step. This is a spiritual echo of the story of Exodus, that they are called to take the next step, but not a step beyond that until they know where God is leading them. And how would this shape you over 40 years? That feeling of being in it all together, I feel, would be amazing. We move as a collective. We move as a family. That the journey itself becomes part of the destination. That you're building trust the whole way, building trust with God, building trust with one another. That you're learning how to have patience and grace and mercy for those who are in your own communities. You are becoming, through the journey, through the wilderness, you are becoming a holy people. And to anyone else looking, it would actually look a little bit like pioneering. You're pioneering a way through the wilderness, but you don't actually know you're pioneering. You're just taking the next step. You only know what the journey looked like when you look back on how you got here. Now, if you're anything like me in 2021, you might find yourself saying, I wish I had a pillar of cloud. I don't know if anybody else has ever felt that. Like, well, yeah, it was hard, and sure, they were in the wilderness, and yeah, they had no, you know, food, but like, at least they knew what God wanted them to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. Where's my pillar of cloud, Lord? And fair enough. Pillar of cloud would be kind of nice. But let's just remember, they know nothing about this God. It's a pillar of cloud, but it's just terrifying. And in fact, the witness, especially by the time we get to the epistles and the gospels of Christ, the witness of the scripture is actually that, strangely, even though we cannot see any pillars that lead us by day or by night, that we actually are more blessed than they were. That we actually see more fully because we've seen Christ. The God they followed was a mystery to them, and yet that God, while remaining a mystery, is known to us. We know that the God we follow looks like Christ, only like Christ, fully in Christ. We know that that God can be trusted. We know that that God is caring. We know that that God is willing to forgive all, even his enemies. And we know that that God is reconciling all things unto himself. So what does this practically look like? For us, as followers of this cloud, the cloud of Christ, our own pillar of cloud, our pillar of fire, what does it look like in 2021? Well, let me start by suggesting that I think COVID, not to make every sermon about COVID, but hey, what else is there to talk about these days? Am I right? Has the last year and a half felt like a bit of an exodus for anybody else out there? Has it not felt like a leaving behind of the familiar? A revealing of all the ways that we were bound and imprisoned that we couldn't even see. For me, it has. It's absolutely been an exodus, a leaving behind of everything I thought I knew to enter where? Welcome to the wilderness. You want to know why the last year and a half has been so insanely awful and stressful and chaotic and frightening? Welcome to the wilderness. But maybe you're free in new ways that you weren't before. Maybe you're free. And I know that some people out there might say, and I know that some of you are like, yes, I'm free, but I'm poor because I lost my job. So like, I'm free of this horrible job, and yet I'm stressed. And I don't know how I'm going to be provided for. And I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills or feed myself. And I like, oh my gosh, I can't even understand how stressful and painful this season has been for so many. So please do not in any way hear this as saying that this wilderness experience has been easy or simple or pleasant for anyone. And for some of us, it's been a great deal more difficult than that. But I want to humbly, and this is just super humbly, and look, if I'm off, just I'm wrong about so many things, this might be one of them. But maybe I'm not wrong, and maybe just one person needs to hear this. And so I'm going to say it and have grace for me if I say it and it comes out wrong. It's called the wilderness for a reason, you know? It's the wilderness because it's so unpleasant. It's the wilderness because you don't know where you're going. It's the wilderness because you don't know where tomorrow's meal is going to come from, and yet you are told that you will receive your daily bread, no more, no less, but you will be provided for each and every day. And so if you find yourself in the wilderness in this time, I want to encourage you to see this as a spiritual journey. You're in a spirit quest. Each and every one of you through this last year and a half has been given an invitation to leave the old and step into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there's going to be a million things that are trying to get you to follow them. Your fears, the Egyptians are going to get us. Your fears are going to make you want to run towards the first sign of safety you've got. I totally get the impulse. And something in you is going to say, you know what? I'm sick of following this cloud of Christ. I'm sick of waiting on the Lord. I'm sick of this. I just want to chart my own path. Where are my devices? I'm going to find my way through this wilderness. But we don't know the way. We really don't. We're just as likely to sell ourselves right back into slavery. And those fears that we run from, we have been told we will be protected from. As God said to the Israelites, you do not need to battle. Simply trust me and I will do this battle for you. We are each invited in this wilderness season to trust the presence of God, who knows the way. I am quite convinced at this point, after months and months and months of meeting up with different people in our community and people from across our city, and hearing stories of what the last year and a half has looked like, I am now completely convinced that God is doing something absolutely, I don't even know. It's God's thing, not my thing. I'm just convinced that God is doing something in this time. And that in that is an invitation for all of us to trust, to keep in step with the Spirit, to go no further than the Spirit goes, and to follow when the Spirit invites us to the next step. Each of us are invited to a kind of spiritual pioneering as we follow the presence. And as we do it, we help one another grow our faith. We help one another follow the presence. We encourage one another and feed one another in the wilderness as each one of us follows the presence of Christ. Finally, the church, too, is in a sort of exodus during this time. It's a crazy thing to see every church on earth stop meeting for months and months and months because of a global pandemic. I don't know if it's ever happened before in human history. And now every community I talk to is like, oh yeah, we are a third of the people that we were before. We don't have our fun band anymore. The live stream kind of sucks. Zoom isn't particularly great. Thank you all for being here anyways. God be with you. The church is in its own sort of wilderness. But didn't we need it? Like, let's be real for a minute. Didn't the church need a wilderness time? You know, we were stuck in our own kind of Egypt. We were stuck in the slavery to consumerism, religious consumerism, and into individualism and all sorts of sins that were popping up all over the place of power and control and judgment and nationalism. Perhaps the angel of death passing over our churches and pruning us down and shutting us down and forcing us into this period of cocooning is exactly what the church needs in order to experience the transformation that the Spirit actually wants to bring to God's people. Where are we now, Eucharist? All 22 of us on a Zoom call. We're in the wilderness. Each of us personally and all of us communally, welcome to the wilderness. This is where God's people are shaped. So where are we going? A decade ago, I would have had a plan. It wouldn't have been a good plan. It probably wouldn't have been the right plan, but I would have had some plan. And today I'm learning, slowly and stubbornly learning to follow the presence. That perhaps the plan is for each of us and for us as a community to watch the cloud, to perceive the signs of the time, to discern what the Spirit is saying, to listen, to rest, to gather, to eat, to praise, to trust, and to wait. And that doesn't sound like a worldly kind of pioneering to me. It actually might sound foolish, even a little ignorant. It certainly doesn't sound like Elon Musk going to Mars. We're just going to wait and see what happens all of its own. Doesn't sound like any political parties I know. You know, we're just going to pray, and if God wants us to win, we're just going to take it. And if he doesn't want us to win, I'm sure there's a reason. This sounds like a different sort of power, because perhaps that old power, that old way of pioneering, is the last thing we need. We are invited into a journey, to journey in a way that rests not in our efforts or in our ability to control things or to force things, but to rest in a patient trust that is forged in the holy fires of love and faith. A spiritual pioneering towards the promised land of grace and mercy and community, with the hope of a new church, a renewed church, that can speak in and midwife in the new, renewed creation, a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. And I don't know if we'll see it. There's a reason that I'm not reading from later in the book of Exodus. I don't know if we will see this promised land, but I'll give my life to getting there. I'll give my life to that journey. And if the Spirit is summoning you, if you feel that same curiosity, that same desire, then I invite you to join with the Spirit and to join with our community as we spend the next decade spiritually pioneering together. Amen. Why don't we leave ourselves a minute or two? I've become very fond of just allowing people some space to ask, Spirit, what in this word about trust and this word about following your presence are you saying to me right now? And if something pops into your head, I encourage you to consider it a gift from God, from your soul, from somewhere between, or from both at the same time, to receive it as a word. And then after that, Jill will lead us in a time of prayer.